Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians starting in the fourth chapter in the 17th verse. Ephesians 4 and 17. Now, if you're in the adult Bible study that meets here at the school, this is just a few pages down from where we are currently in our study, and it's a large portion of Scripture. In fact, there are five sections here that I'm going to be dealing with, and each of these sections pours one after the other. And the first portion that we're going to be looking at is giving us the reality of just what the apostle was trying to get us to understand, who we are, whose we are, and where we are to be walking, and just how that life comes to us. And I began, as I started speaking, that the world kind of grabs us and puts us in a mindset. Well, God wants us to grab a hold of Him and allow Him to be our mindset. So let us begin in the word of the Lord, from verse 17. And this is amazing because this is exactly what Paul says. Note his word. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. When we understand that we are no longer what we used to be, when we come to Christ and we are baptized in the Spirit, that we receive the Spirit of God, we are no longer the same individual that we were. Now, for some of us, we continue on, and one of the things that I was going to do today with the children, and I didn't get to, so I'm going to tell you about it because it was actually an illustration for you as well. I was going to give them some modeling clay. In fact, next week we're going to do this, all right? I was going to give them some modeling clay, and I was going to ask them to mold a religious symbol. Now, Pastor was already going to have one, and it was going to be covered up. Anybody have any idea what the religious symbol that Pastor was going to show the children was? A heart? A cross? A fish? Nope. Anybody else? Any ideas? It was going to be a stick figure of me. Because each of us in Christ is a religious symbol. We are no longer what we were. We are now in Christ, and the truth is in us. And if the world does not see us being a religious symbol, if the world does not see Christ in us, we are not in Christ. That's a harsh reality. We'll look at a cross and we'll say Christian. How many non-Christians wear crosses? I drive down the road and I see people going 105 miles an hour and they got a fish on the back. I mean, you've all heard the joke about the cop that pulled the guy over. He was hollering at people and telling them they're number one and all that good stuff. And he pulls this guy over and the guy says, well, what was wrong? He said, well, I had to figure that the car was stolen because there's a religious symbol on the back. Yeah, sounds familiar to some of us. That's why I don't put one on my car. Because I know too often I look like the world, and I don't want Christ to get that reputation. But when we look at this Word, if we're going to truly come under the Word, if we're truly going to be transformed by Christ, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then can we be the world any longer? Can we be as this Scripture calls it out? I mean, look at the things it tells us that we're not supposed to be, and how many of us still find these things in us? We find the ignorance and arrogance of this world in each and every one of us at many different times. We find that we have these sensualities in us. We have this callousness in us. We have these impurities and greedinesses in us, that we aren't gentle with the people that we need to be gentle with, that we think of ourselves more so than we think of others. We'll find fault with each other and grumble about things with each other. Are we truly showing ourselves to be a religious symbol? Are we showing Christ in us? You know, and pastor's coming down on the church. Man, pastor always comes down on the church. Well, the reality is, how many of us here today need transformation? I know I do. I know I do. I mean, I think about where we are as a church and where we are as a society. And you heard me praying it, and you're going to hear me changing a few of my prayers as God's teaching me. You know, I pray for the nation. I pray for our political leaders. But I don't pray against the falsehoods that are being preached from the very pulpits that these men and women sit in, if they sit in one. Because if the church is not right, do you think the nation's going to be right? Our forefathers taught the reality of truth because they sat under it. They had ministers in their pulpits that were fire and brimstone pastors, and they preached damnation to those who were sinning, and they preached heaven to those who were being transformed, and our nation was born. But we don't preach damnation anymore. We preach acceptance of all things. And look at what we have. A mess. We need to change. Not only we, but the rest of the church. Because we become isolationists. Those who do preach the gospel have become these isolationists. We're these little pockets, and it's us against them. And we're so good, we're not going out there, and we're not going to touch them. Well, I'll tell you what. I need to be the religious symbol that I am. You need to be the religious symbol that you are. Where? In this church or in the world? In the world. And it's so amazing because we're going to look at the next several portions of Scripture, and each one of them comes with a therefore. Okay, there's four therefores coming in the next several verses. Because all of those things are in therefore to who we are supposed to be and the attitudes that we're supposed to have. Because you see, living by faith is living in the attitudes and attributes of Jesus Christ. We cannot be a person of faith and live in the attitudes and attributes of this world. We have to be transformed. We have got to let this old stuff go and move into that which is the newness of Christ. Because that's what he says. We have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So you and I need to get rid of this old stuff that we've had, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. You can't hold on to the old stuff and continue with God. You have got to let go of the old stuff in order to continue with God. And we need to be able to show that to the world, that we've let go of it. How many of us, when we get to work, look just like the rest of the people around us? When I go to work, I look like the rest of the people around me. I'm here. I'm at work today. Right? So for pastor, I got to look a little different when I'm not at work. When I'm out there in the world. And that's what I need you guys to do too. And that's what God wants you to do. God wants you to truly be that religious symbol. Because he says, turn in your pages here. It says, therefore, from verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Some translations say there, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay? He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were selected for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, what is the therefore? It's to get us to understand that if we claim these things, this is what we ought be. So many of us read the therefore and skip right over it and just say, yep, I know all this stuff. You know it here. You know it here. Let the world know it in your actions. Let them see who you are in truth and in spirit. Because we need to speak truth to one another. How easy is it to speak truth to unbelievers, Miss Eva? It's not easy, is it? It is not easy. Did God ever say it was going to be easy? Did He say He would be there with you through it? That's the promise that we have. Because when you're confronting darkness, when you're confronting evil, oh my goodness, there's that word. How many of us love confrontation? Brother David, you're a different bird. Not many of us, if any of us, like confrontation. Some spouses, I swear they thrive on it and live on it. So take that attitude out into the world. Because the next one it says here, it says, you know, and I love this, be angry and yet do not sin. Isn't that an amazing thought? How can you be angry and not sin? Because when I'm angry, not sinning is the last thought in my mind. How about you? Anybody else there? Yeah. Because when we're angry, we want vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So in your anger, one of the things that I want you to understand, when you're angry about something, anger is energy. You either control it and use it to bring forth a positive result, or it controls you and always brings out a negative result. So when you're angry, God says, allow that anger to burn in you righteously, to bring about a righteous work unto this world, unto Him. Okay? Do you think Jesus wasn't angry when He walked into the temple and He saw them trading money? When He saw them selling the pigeons and the birds and all the stuff that was happening in the temple, you know He was. He took up rods and tied them together and He drove them all out of there. That's my kind of Jesus. Because in His righteousness, what He did was right. What He did was true. What He did was truth. And He showed them that this was not to be a place of money changing, but this is to be a place of God, a place of prayer. Now, when He left, did it stay the way He left it? Absolutely not. It went right back to what it was. But while He was there, it was right. And that's what we need to remember. One of the things that you need to understand is, yes, some of the things that we're going to do, some of the things that God's going to ask you to do may not seem to last, but the people who are there that saw it are going to be affected. And you're going to be planting seeds of truth in those lives. It's not going to be easy, and I hate to tell you this, but you may never see the crop come up from it. You may never see the fruit that is produced in the lives of those who were your seers and your hearers. However, the Scripture is very clear. It says, however, how do you know, hearer, that you'll not save those who have heard you? You don't know. God does. Are you going to be available to Him? Are you going to live that life of faith? Jesus did it here on earth, and He left. Guess what has been the fruit of His labor? Look around, brothers and sisters. You're here. It takes that life willing to be truly changed and to be that example. Okay? We need to walk in that attribute, and it's not going to be easy. Because the world is going to come against you. The world is going to look at you and say, you're weird, you're strange. They're going to call you all kinds of names. Man, let them call you names. They spit on Christ. As He was going to the cross of Calvary, they spit on Him. What a place of glory to be counted as Christ. But boy, we don't like that because it makes me feel bad. Well, I would much rather feel bad in this world than in the next. Because the next lasts forever. So we need to truly understand that if we're not going to be Christ in this world, we may not know Christ in the next one. That's the sad reality of who we are and what we're supposed to be. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How many of us know what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? How many of us know what it means to have grieved your parents? Okay, all of us here were teenagers at one time. How many of us here never, ever grieved our parents? I have a bunch of honest people. Thank you. How many of us here think that somewhere along the line we have grieved the Holy Spirit? It is so easy to grieve the Holy Spirit because every time we do something outside of God's will, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, He resides in us and He's teaching us, and we know. How many of you out there, when you do something dumb, the moment you're doing it, you're like, oh man. And you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you're halfway through, so, well, nobody's looking. I might as well finish this thing. You know, I used to be like that. Now I'll get started into something that is dumb and I shouldn't be doing, and guess what happens to Pastor? I get stuck because this war rages inside of me, and I begin to back my way out, and then I become repentant. And it's amazing because I see it in many of you. We've had the conversations where, yeah, boy, I was talking to my wife and I started to say things I shouldn't have said, and I just stopped and I asked her to forgive me, and you know, I mean, you've been there, haven't you? You've been there, haven't you? Because all of a sudden you're seeing yourself with a little bit different eyes. Well, the world needs to see us with those different eyes. How many times do we mess up out there in the world? And rather than telling the people around us that we have messed up, we just kind of let it go and let it wash over. Do you realize you've just grieved the Holy Spirit because you have just missed an opportunity to show unchristian people that Christians still mess up? You know, they call us hypocrites because we do mess up. And we don't say we're sorry. And not to God, which we know we're sorry to God, but to those whom we've offended in their sight. When we've done something stupid in their sight. I'm telling you right now, one of the things that I love to do as a pastor is admit when I'm wrong. Because as soon as I admit when I'm wrong that I've done something dumb, that I missed something, okay? Because tonight I get to talk to the Venture Club. Because I told the Venture Club that it's 40 days from the time of the resurrection to Pentecost. How many of you know that to be the truth? How many days is it from the time of the resurrection to Pentecost? It's 50. It's 40 days to the resurrection or to the ascension. It was 40 days of Lent. It was 40 days in the wilderness. It was 40 years that they traveled. 40, 40, 40, 40. And Pastor just got carried away because it is 40, but it was 40 to the resurrection or to the ascension. From the time of the resurrection to the ascension was 40 days. But it was another 10 days to Pentecost. So Pastor told a lie. So guess what I get to do? I get to teach my youth that we can screw up and apologize, and it's okay. But how many people out there in the world see Christians screwing up and never repenting? And if we do repent, we repent to God, right? Not to them. How important is it for us to repent to them? Brothers and sisters, that's one of the greatest places that we have to walk. We need to walk in humility. We need to walk in the reality of who we are and yet who we're not. We aren't perfect. We aren't Jesus. Jesus didn't mess up. We do. And that is a great comfort to those who are out there in the world who are messing up. Because it is by grace that we are saved, not by works. Amen? So every time you show them that you screwed up, that you grieved the Holy Spirit, and you're looking for that forgiveness, not only from the Holy Spirit, but from them, you're showing them the attitude and attributes of Christ. It's not that hard to walk in, but how many of us like to say, I'm sorry? My mom used to tell me I was one of the sorriest people she ever met. I've now learned that that is a good thing. Thank you, Martha Stewart. And if we're willing to say I'm sorry and really mean that, you can in a moment show a person Christ as they've never known him. Because here's this Christian all messed up, and he's willing to come to me and say I'm sorry because he messed up. Did it offend me? No. Did it make him look like a fool? Yes. Maybe there is something about these Christians. We need to act, therefore, as Christ. We need to show his attributes. We need to walk in the truth and be kind and tender-hearted to one another. Because when we show ourselves callous and not caring, you know, it's nice to care when you're out there. How many of us want people to see us doing the things? But when we mess up, you know, I hate to say it, you took the bag of groceries to the wrong house. So do you take the bag of groceries from them and take it to the right house, or do you go get another bag of groceries? You better be going to the store. You get what I mean, right? We need to show who we truly are. We are messed up. We are in this by the grace of God. Amen? And I need that grace every day, don't you? So let us show it. Let us bring that attribute of grace into a reality in our lives and allow people to see, therefore, that we lay aside the falsehoods and walk in truth. The next one that we're told is that we are therefore, from chapter 5, to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immortal or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How many times do we get caught up in impure thoughts, in impure language? How many times do we get caught up in gossip? Oh, but, you know, I'm just saying. I love that, okay? My wife and I have these conversations, okay? We'll be talking to each other, and she'll look at me, and I'm going to pick on my wife. I love her dearly. And she'll say, well, I'm just saying. Yeah, no kidding, dear. That's what I'm talking about. And it's so amazing because I hear it coming from you folks, okay? And there are times, oh, God, forgive me, I get caught up in it too. It's hard. But when we find ourselves there, what should the two people do who find themselves there? Not just shut up. You know, that's recognizing the Holy Spirit moving, right? Just stop. Now we need to pray one another for each other and for the person that we were just talking about. It's one of the most amazing things. I've done this before. We'll have a conversation in a car, or, you know, we're doing something and I'm with somebody and all of a sudden the conversation goes there and I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to listen to this. I might even add to it, but Father, please don't hit me with lightning. I have something to come here. Because I wait until we're done, and now I say, okay, now we just spent 15 minutes dissing this person. Now we need to spend the next half hour lifting them up. How much more do you think that person that I'm now talking with realizes that what they just did was wrong, but there's a way to fix it? There's a way that makes it right. And that's one of the things that we need to do. We need to understand that there is a way to make things right. We need to walk in the morality which is real. We need to confront it with truth. When we see a brother or sister walking in this type of language, you know, this idolatrous and slanderous and et cetera, man, don't just smack them and hit them and you know, tell them that they're wrong, but walk with them. Iron sharpens iron. We're in this thing together. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us forever, and we need to be there one for another. That when you're walking through this stuff and you see this stuff, man, grab a brother's hand and get on your knees and yank them down if you got to, and get them on their knees spiritually before the Lord. Help them become the person that they need to become. One of the greatest things that I've found about being a Christian is if you want to be exalted, get on your knees. If you want to be raised up, get down. Because God will raise you up. When we humble ourselves and we realize that slanderous language doesn't help anybody, it hurts everybody, not just the speaker, but the hearer, because it's a poison. It is a poison that goes out into our world. So therefore, let us be imitators of God. God doesn't speak ill towards us. God does not stand around saying, well, what a waste of human flesh. He says, I love you. I'm sending my son for you. And he's going to bring you salvation. And I know you're all going to kill him, but that's okay because I'm going to raise him up again. And that's what we need to do. That's what we need to be. We need to be that attitude. We need to be those attributes in the life of this world. We can't let this world get us down. It's poison. We can't allow these words of immorality to come out of our mouth because they captivate our minds and our beings and they make us hard towards the things of God. But we need to see the vulnerability and the truth and the light of Christ. That when these words are being spoken, and believe me, it always gets back to the person, doesn't it? Because those words cut like a knife. And they hurt. And we wonder why somebody that we've talked about doesn't want to be around us anymore. Man, I want those people around me. Because I'll tell you right now, if I didn't have messed up people around me, none of you'd be here. I wouldn't be here. Because I had to realize I was messed up before God could help me. That's the first step, isn't it? So when we become those imitators, when we truly allow God that's in us out, the love of God begins to start coming out. And we can see that the words we use, the thoughts that we have, can sear us to a point. It's like a burnt turkey. Okay? You'd think that turkey's burnt outside, and you know, the whole top is black. The thing's got to be juicy because you seared the juices in, right? Did you ever notice that a burnt turkey is the driest turkey you'll ever eat? The juices ain't in there. It's all dried up. It tastes horrible. There isn't anything good about it. And that's what we become, a dried up burnt turkey. And you certainly wouldn't put that on your Thanksgiving table, would you? You get in my picture here talking about Thanksgiving and, you know, we become the offertory bird. And it has no value. But when we allow the temperament of God to wash over us moment by moment, we become that slow roasted bird that is filled with the juices of life, and people want to partake of it. Why do you think we come to Christ? Because isn't that who we taste? We have tasted and known that He is good. So stop being a dry burn-up turkey. So from now on, when I look at you and just say, "Hey, Butterball," you'll know what I'm talking about, right? But God continues on. He says again, therefore, from verse 7, He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things done become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." We need to take captive everything that comes our way and bring it into the light. Have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. Don't allow those things to come into your life, but shine light on everything. And where does that light come from? It comes from within us. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When you and I are willing to allow the light of Christ out of our being and into this world, it is going to expose darkness. It is going to be shown for what it really is. But that is not meant to degrade a person, but to lift them up. Because when you're walking in darkness, you're stumbling around, you're falling over things, and you have no idea what's holding you back. But when the light of Christ comes into a person's life, they can see the boulders and rocks and logs that are in front of them. We need to be everybody's flashlight. In Christ Jesus, we need to shine the light of reason into the world and allow that light of reason to come forth from us in love, not in retribution, not in anger, not in malice, okay? Jesus says to us in one of his parables, He says, you know, hey, you take the log out of your own eye before you worry about the sliver in your brother's, right? So it seems like we need a little bit of light too. So we need to walk in reason, remembering that those people that we're going to condemn, if we look into the mirror, could we condemn ourselves for the very same things? Or even worse? Well, the reality of that is yes, because we're just as flawed. So it's walking in grace. It's allowing that light to come peaceably. Okay? How many of you, have you ever been in a house, okay, and it's kind of dark in the house, and all of a sudden you walk outside and it's a bright sunny day, and, you know, oh, especially when there's white snow on the ground. I know you've all done this. You open the door and you walk outside and it's like, ah! Because if you don't have transition glasses, you can't see, right? Ever done that? Well, sometimes we need to remember to dim our light a little bit too. Because sometimes we are so religious and pious in our presentation of who we are that we literally cause people to throw their hands up in front of their faces because they can't stand to look at us. We need to remember, put the dimmer switch on. Because too much of a good thing at one time is still too much. All right? Wine is a good thing if it's taken in small amounts. Drink the whole bottle, and that ain't cool. But a little bit in a communion cup shared with a whole body of people, it's a blessed thing. So we need to remember that as we're being light into this world, be light at a little bit. If you put too much light on top of a plant, how many of you have ever done this, where you literally kill the plant? I've taken plants, especially in the wintertime, you know, summer's coming, and I'll take a plant that I've had inside all winter, and I'll take it out and set it on the front porch or on the back porch. Guess what happens to it? It dies, because the sun actually burns that plant to death. So what I have to do is take that plant out for a little bit of time and then bring it back inside over a course of a few weeks, exposing it gingerly to the light, because it can't take it. We can't take the full light of God. That's why it says none of us can look into His face, because if we would look into the face of God, we would die. Why? Because to look into His pure light, it would kill us. It would destroy us, because it would literally drive out all the darkness, all the impurity that is in us in the blink of an eye, and we would be consumed. Because remember, God is a consuming fire. He is a purifier if He is brought into our lives slowly. That's why the Holy Spirit comes and wins us over a period of time. Because if He came upon us all at once, boom! What happened to the Apostle Paul when that happened to him? He became blind. All right? Guess what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when the Holy Spirit came upon them in fullness? Because of their sin, they died. We need to allow the light of Christ that is in us to be an ever-present help, exposing the things of darkness. That's what it just said. Did I just read that? But remember, don't burn the people. Don't burn anybody. Did God burn you? Is God burning you? Or is He allowing you to slowly come to Him, to learn from Him and to know Him, to love Him and to grow in Him and to become ever more like Him? That's what we need to be. It's that gentle light. It's that gentle light, that saving light, that life-giving light. Because no plant lives without light, okay? No green plant lives without light. There are plants that live without light, but they're not green. We need to be that light of Christ and shine it lightly, shine it easily, shine it to do good, not shine it to burn things up. That's not our job. Wrath is not our job. Vengeance is not our job. Our job, our call as Christians is to be light into this world, to bring things to light, to bring things to life gently and easily. That's the way Jesus did it with us. That's what we need to be with others. So therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You know, this is one of my favorite scriptures that I use when I am doing pastoral counseling with couples who are getting married. I use this very scripture, this last therefore, be careful how you live, though, as wise, not as unwise, making the most of every opportunity, that's from the NIV, for the days are evil. Okay? We need to understand that there's going to be a lot of things that are going to come our way. And we need to be wise. We need to see things for what they are. We need to see truth. And we need to walk in that truth. When something's bad, call it bad. When something's good, call it good. And don't allow the bad things to affect you or influence you, but know what God's Word is. How do we do that? Or how do we know what God's will is for you? How do we do that? By being in the Word, by being in church, by going to discipleship hour, by understanding that we need to come together as a body of believers so that we can understand and know and be what Christ would have us to be and becoming and ever becoming. When we can get ourselves to the place of understanding this reality that you know, God's will has a will that is pleasing and perfect. How many of us would like our pleasing and perfect will to be fulfilled? We have a plan for ourselves, don't we? Each and every one of us does. And how upset do we get when it seems like God's not helping us with that plan? You know, I look back and I think to myself, I never anticipated being in a church, let alone starting a church, let alone, you know, all the things that are my life today. This is all a surprise to me. This didn't happen because Pastor Rich thought, you know, hey, this would be a good thing to do. This all happened because I said, okay, Father, where you want me? Where are we going? In fact, I tried to stop it a while back, and he broke my legs. I ain't arguing with him no more. I've learned my lesson. So I give him control because I want his will. And I want you to look at something here because it speaks a word here that I think most of us need to understand. When we fill ourselves with our own lusts, with our own desires, what is it likened unto? Look what it says here. This is God's word. This is not my word. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. In the NIV, it says, do not be drunk with wine, for that leads to debauchery. Okay? But be filled with the Spirit. I think it's funny because what do we call our wine and liquor stores here in Pennsylvania? Wine and spirits. Why do we call it spirits? Because when you get full of it, you're walking around like somebody else is in charge of you. There's all kinds of weird things coming out of that guy. You know, they called it spirits because the Indians used to say that there were evil spirits that lived in that bottle. And it would take a hold of you and you'd do all kinds of dumb stuff. Well, guess what happens when we get filled up with our own desires? We get carried away by those things, and we get carried away from God. But when we allow God to be our desire, when we allow the Spirit of God to be in control of us, He will never do something with us that is outside the will of God. He will lead us into the full will of God and set us on paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Again, we get back to how much of the Scripture literally tells us that we need to live in the attitudes and attributes of Christ. So therefore, let us live as Christ. Let us be wise. Let us sing psalms and hymns and speak to one another with thanksgiving in our hearts, always giving thanks unto the Lord in the name of our Lord Jesus, and to God and even the Father. And I think this is one of the most amazing things, because once we've got all these therefores down, therefore, this last little sentence can come into being. Where we can truly be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Okay, in the NIV, how does that read? I want you to read it. How does that read in the NIV? Missy. And verse 21, please. What does that say again? What does that say, people? Submit to one another. Therefore, when we become Christ, just as Christ submitted to the will of the Father, so too can we submit to the will of the congregation. Because if we are truly putting on the attitudes and attributes of Christ, we will all be in His likeness, and we will all be as He is, and have no fear. That's His words, not mine. Can we live in eternity on this side of the grave? Can we live in grace and glory on this side of the grave? Only if we live by faith. Would you pray with me this day? Gracious God, our Holy Father, we give You thanks. We thank You for the life that You've given us and how You're changing us from glory to ever-increasing glory. Lord, as we learn more each week here through this season of Lent, leading up to the greatest fulfillment, which is understanding that we are regenerated to new life in Christ. May we walk this journey looking back, remembering where we've fallen short, and striving to become the fullness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Lord, guide us into this truth. Allow us to be, therefore, Your children, blessed and pleasing, an aroma of goodness unto You. For these things we give Thee praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.